Welcome to Reasoning Through the Bible. If you have your copy of the Word of God, turn to Genesis chapter 6. We're in the middle of the chapter, and it's talking about Noah's flood. God is giving Noah instructions on how to build the ark. Steve, in the middle of this chapter, verses 14 to 16, he describes the design of the ark. What do we see there in the design of this ark?
We see that it's huge, number one, and massive to the point where you can see it says three decks. The way that it's described, it's a steady vessel that can sustain and float for almost up to a year. The whole time frame between the beginning of the rain and the end of it, whenever everything succeeded, it was a vessel that had to be sustain itself for close to a year, have all of the animals that it's depicted going into it. It has windows that they can open to allow circulation. It's really kind of detailed in the description that it gives here for Noah to build.
This vessel was, the dimensions it's given here is a cubit. A cubit is the distance typically between a man's fingertips and his elbow. Different times there's different specifics on a cubit, but it's given 300 long by 50 wide by 30 high, which tells us that it was longer than it was wide and wider than it was tall, which makes it like a modern day barge. And it was so huge, it would hold 500 to 600 railroad boxcars and displace tens of thousands of tons of water. Therefore, this was a massive vessel that would hold quite a bit with the amount of space with the three decks. It was really, really huge. Therefore, it could have held many animals, which is the whole point of this exercise. Were ancient peoples intelligent enough to build something this size? Or can we look at, well, they're not modern like we are. They weren't very smart. Or could we say they were indeed intelligent enough to build something this size?
One thing Noah had on his side was time. It was roughly 100 years from the time that God said, I'm going to start over with Noah and gave him instructions to start building this ark. Well, yeah, I think so. I think that something could be done on that scale.
Let's take a look at verse 17, especially towards the end of the verse there. He says, I am bringing a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. He seems to be establishing his judgeship here, his sovereignty. Steve, when you read a verse like that, what is God trying to do? What is he trying to communicate when he says so forcefully and so radically what he's going to do?
He's trying to say that he's going to start over, and that in the earlier verses, he said that he was sorry that he had made mankind. We discussed that on our last session, what that meant. He's very clearly saying he's starting over.
There's kind of a dramatic shift in between verse 17 and 18. Again, 17, behold, I am bringing a flood of water on the earth. But the very next verse is rather merciful and tender to Noah and his family. Verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your son's wife with you. Well, at the same time, God is expressing his control and sovereign power and sovereign right to judge the earth and destroy it if need be because of what it's done. But on the other hand, he's saying, but you, I'm going to save you and all those people you care about. I'm going to be tender to the animals and preserve them. Is God a God of both wrath and mercy?
Yes, he's also a God that's just, and the sin is going to be dealt with one way or another. To your point, we see both his judgment and we also see his mercy.
Did Noah have to step out on faith when he got this command from God? Did he have to do an act of faith in order to save himself and his family?
There's nothing in the text that tells us that Noah was near a body of water, near the ocean or anything else. And so, yes, especially if he wasn't near a body of water and he's building this ark out in the middle of an area that's landlocked or not near any water at all, you can just see the people saying, you know, what are you doing building this big thing for, Noah? What's going on? 120 years is a long time, but we also see that God gave the people that amount of time in order to repent, become believers in Him. We see mercy that way from God's perspective.
God judged the earth in Noah's day. Will He judge the earth someday in the future?
We are told that He is going to judge it. That's known as the Great Tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. While that does deal and pick up with Daniel's 70th week, and we'll talk about that when we get to Daniel, it's also describing a judgment on the earth and all the nations during that time. Yeah, that is something that is coming, and that is something that we know that God has said, I will be a judge and I will pour out my wrath on mankind and the nations, just like I did here, although He won't do it through a flood. He makes a promise He won't do it that way.
Next time it's going to be fire, He tells us over in the New Testament. Last question before we leave this chapter, at the end of verse 20, it tells us how Noah could gather all those animals. It says at the end of verse 20, two of every kind will come to you. This tells us that God was having His hand in this, and God gathered the animals and caused them to come to Noah so that He could preserve them. It's a miracle from start to finish. It's just an awesome, awesome thing.
That's another excellent point that you make there, Glenn, is that through this process, we see God coming down and getting Himself personally involved with this situation. It's not a story of Him just sitting back in heaven and giving directions and sending angels. No, He actually comes down and says He walked with Noah. He personally gives the instructions to Noah as to what to do. And here He is involved with driving these animals to the ark. And then later we'll see He actually goes and shuts the door Himself. That's another aspect of this. This is a God that is taking a personal interest in what's going on in the protection of Noah and the creatures.
Of course, God could have judged the earth any way He wanted to. He could have done it in some of the other ways that He caused people to die in the Old Testament. He could have instantaneously just declared it to be so. He goes through this process to teach us lessons, because there's examples here for how we should live. How does Noah get through the flood, through the ark? The ark was what saved him. And there's some examples here in that in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that gets us through the tribulations of life and through God's judgment and saves us from God's wrath. We'll mention that as we go along. Let's go ahead and read the beginning of the next chapter. Chapter 7 talks about what God thinks when He gets to Noah. Verse 1 says this, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, male and female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female, also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made.' Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him." In verse 1 here, it tells us that God found Noah to be righteous. How could He find Noah to be righteous? We mentioned this. The only way He could find Noah to be righteous, because since all have sinned and fallen short, is that Noah had faith. In the same way He found righteousness in Abraham, we'll find out in chapter 15, He declared or accounted righteousness to Abraham. Here, He finds Noah to be righteous because Noah had faith. He did what God asked him to do. That's the evidence of the faith. When we were in James, we talked all about that, Steve. It's the faith is where God counts us as righteousness, but it's the follow through in the action that shows, yes, the faith truly is there.
It calls out that God says, "For you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time." His family is brought along, his wife and then his sons and daughter-in-law, doesn't mean that the rest of his family didn't become believers or weren't particular believers at this time. But I do think it's something that the text shows here, Noah, you alone. And so therefore, I'm pulling you and your family and going to protect you through this.
If we have faith, he will protect us through his wrath as well. Hebrews 11:7 says that Noah built the ark by faith. This whole act of building the ark was an act of faith. In verse 2, he tells us an interesting thing here, Steve, about how many of what kind of animals were on the ark. So what does it tell us? How many animals were there, Steve?
Well, it says of all the animals, he's going to at least take two, a male and a female. But then of clean animals, he's going to take seven of the male and female among them.
What's the distinction between a clean and an unclean animal? That's a term we see a lot later in the Mosaic Law, but a clean animal was good for what?
A clean animal was good for food, one. Also, it was one that was used for sacrifice.
They could use the clean animals for the sacrifice at the end, but it says in here to keep you alive while you're on the ark. The clean animals are ones you could eat, which were good for food. Then look down at verse 11. In verse 11, when did the flood happen? It tells us here.
The 600th year of Noah's life, when it talks about there.
Again, point out the detail here. It's talking about the month, the day, the year that this started. It was a diary that Noah kept and passed on to his generations. He documented, we mentioned that before. This doesn't read like a myth. It says, okay, on this day and this day of the month, this event happened. And those clues are throughout this entire story. The other thing we find at the end of verse 11, it gives us a source, or at least one of the sources of the water. What does it say, Steve?
It says that the fountains of the deep were opened up along with the rain that was coming down. So it wasn't just rain coming from above, but it was also from the earth itself that was coming up and the water that was coming from that.
One of the reasons I point that out is I ran into a skeptic one time that calculated the height of Mount Everest and how much rain per hour would have to happen in order to have that much water come. He calculated that force, well, there's no wooden structure ever made that would withstand the force. It is a perfect example of just not reading the text, because some of the water came from under the ground. And it just says that God brought water not only from the skies, but from under the ground. And it was enough to cause this flood. Let's go on to the next section. Steve, if you could start at verse 6 and read through 16.
Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean, and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by two, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It came about after 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded them, and the Lord closed it behind them.
I want to take us a minute, Steve, and just do a comparison between the purpose of Noah's Ark and what we have today in the church age. I think we have some parallels here. I think we have some examples of what we can draw this picture of what God did through Noah and the Ark with what he does today with us in a spiritual sense. In Noah's day, the earth was filled with violence. What do we see the earth filled with still today?
Lots of violence. There are wars going on all over the world. There's governments that are in upheaval, people that are rioting against their governments across the globe in several places. There's a lot of instability in the world today among people, not just with governments, but also with the society itself. It's getting to the point where in some areas of these different countries, people can't go out at night without risk of being robbed or killed. Now it's even creeping into the daytime. That things are blatant violence is taking place during the daytime.
Very few years there's ever been a time where there's no war going on somewhere on the globe. The earth is filled with violence. What I find interesting is in Noah's day, the earth's filled with violence. God judges it. And people criticize for God judging the earth and killing all these people. In our day, he backs off and says, okay, I'm not going to destroy the whole earth immediately anyway because of the violence. People say, well, look at all this evil and violence around us. Why doesn't God do something? Well, the skeptics and the critics can't have it both ways. We have here also the earth is filled with violence and God gets the faithful people through it, through this ark. But it was because of Noah's faith that he was able to get through the evil and through the wrath of God that gets poured down. What is the thing that's going to get us through the wrath of God that gets poured down on an evil, violent world in our day? What is the one way that we could get through it? Because in Noah's day, there was one plan and there was one ark and there was one door. That was the only way to get through this pouring out of God's wrath. What is the one way in our day, the one plan and the one way to get through God's wrath that's coming?
Jesus Christ is the way. He says himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He also says, I am the door. He also says, I stand at the door and knock, and anyone who opens and lets me in, I'll come in. We see, and when we went through Colossians, Paul was very clear, if you're in Christ, you have salvation. There are other characteristics that the person who is in Christ has. Very clear, if you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ, salvation is being in Christ. He is our protector. He is our ark, so to speak. Through him, we can have eternal life and protection from these things that are going on or going to happen as far as God's judgment, for sure.
In Noah's day, you had to be in the ark to be saved. And today, you have to be in Christ to be saved. Same example. That's one of the reasons of these wonderful examples in the Old Testament. Noah had to be in the ark. He couldn't just, okay, there's an ark there that maybe I'll use it someday if I need it. No, he had to be in it. You had to be in the ark. Just like now, if you're not in Christ, then you won't be saved from the wrath to come. Noah believed God and acted on it. What does Jesus tell us? If you love me, keep my commandments. We have to act on it. We can't just say, oh yeah, I believe God's going to save us. No, we have to actually go out and act on faith. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's in Christ. God acted in judgment in a wicked world, but loving and tender to a faithful Noah. Same thing in our day. There's a wicked world and he's going to act in judgment, but he's going to act tenderly and lovingly to those that have faith in him. There's these wonderful examples that we can draw to the Christian life from Noah and the ark. Look at the end of verse 16. Who closed the door of the ark?
It says the Lord closed the door. That Lord is in all capitals, L-O-R-D. So that means that the word behind it is Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. It's God the Creator himself that's closing the door.
He closed the door to protect them from the coming storm and the flood. How do we draw a parallel with us? God seals in his children to protect them in our day. God will ensure his faithful are safe. He took Noah in the ark and God closed the door to protect them, to seal them from the storm. God will protect his faithful today from the storm. These parallels are just tremendous. Notice there's one God that makes one plan to escape the judgment. There's one ark. There's one door to the ark. Jesus says, I am the way in John 14:6. And so, Steve, wonderful story. Let's go ahead and read starting in verse 17, and we find out what God does about evil.
Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days.
Very dramatic story, Steve. Question for you. Does God punish evil?
Yes, he does. For him to be a just God, he is going to take and punish evil.
Does God punish evil still today?
He does. And we also have that hope that the evil is going to be taken care of ultimately in the end. That's the one thing that we have, is that their justice is going to be done. God is the one who has the ability to bring about true justice.
In this story, did God pour out his wrath on Noah and his family?
He did not. It says very clear that he protected Noah and his family that were in the ark along with all the animals. Very clear there. Wrath and everything was poured out on everything outside of the ark, but inside the ark, they were protected by God.
When the wrath comes in the future, which it's coming, we're told that in the New Testament, will God pour out his wrath on his adopted children that he has cleansed of their sins and adopted them as child of the king and declared them righteous? Is he going to pour out his wrath on his own children?
I do not subscribe to that. I do not believe he will. I believe that he will give us a protection, and I think that we will have that protection in heaven. That will be our ark, so to speak, as far as protection. Now, we have that protection, as we mentioned before, by being in Christ. Those that are in Christ will be protected from the wrath.
I agree with you. I don't think God's going to pour out his wrath on his children. In fact, he says he won't over in Thessalonians in the New Testament. Here's a question, though. Will God pour out his wrath on the earth in the future, and including the non-believers?
Yes, he will. And it's clear that he's going to do it by fire. He's going to live up to his covenant that he makes here in a little bit with Noah and the earth, that it won't be by a flood. But this next time, ultimately, it's going to be through fire.
He tells us that in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, that next time it's going to be fire. Let me read just a section of this. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Steve, I take that to be a parallel between what God's going to do in the future and what he did in Noah's day. God poured out his wrath with water and destroyed the earth because of the violence and the evil and the non-belief, but he protected Noah and got them and didn't pour out his wrath on his faithful children. Same thing in the future, only this time it'll be with fire. The elements will melt with intense heat. He's going to punish evil. There's violence in the world. He will punish that. We should be people of peace. We should be people of the Lord. We should go about spreading his word. But when the wrath comes, we will be protected.
Glenn, to the people that were there, did God give them a warning that there was going to be judgment that was going to come? What was one of the main things that they could have looked at to see there's going to be a judgment coming?
Well, one of the main things they could see is this ark that Noah was building, this giant vessel. Of course, people would have asked, Noah, dude, what is this thing? He would be able to tell them. I think that if we look at the rest of Scripture, God always sent a prophet. He sent Jonah in the book of Isaiah. He's giving messages to the countries around Israel through Isaiah. God always sent a prophet, and I think Noah was that prophet.
The people that are in our day, Glenn, and the people that are going to be here during that tribulation, when it does come, have they been given a warning by God?
Well, I think so. One of which is we're giving them one right now by giving this message that we're giving. And we reason through the Bible, and there's plenty of preachers of the gospel that tell these things. The answer is yes.
When does Scripture tell us the day of salvation is? Is it something that should be put off?
No, today is the day of salvation. The Bible tells us, do not put it off, that today is the day. There may not come another time when the Spirit is drawing you as much as it is right now. So, my friends, take these things seriously. The things that God did and gave the message through Noah and the message he gave, what we just read through 2 Peter, is true and it will happen. And the message is here. I beg that you would be one of the ones that put your faith in Christ and get protected from the great tribulation. We're about out of time. So Steve, can you take us out?
We're thankful so much that you've joined us today. We hope that you'll join us again next time as we go reasoning through the Bible, and we trust that you'll do that. May God bless you.